This evening, we're going to be picking up with the same topic and same passage that we began looking at this morning. A passage which talks about a sin which exists in the church, perhaps more than anywhere else in the world, which from the earliest days of Christianity has been prevalent throughout the church, right from the top to bottom, from the most influential leaders to the everyday believer. A sin which is present to a certain extent within every local church and within every home group and prayer meeting and one-to-one gathering and perhaps even on our own. A sin which many outside the church cite as a reason for them not wanting to join a church, not wanting to become a believer. A sin for which Jesus reserves some of the very strongest words that he uses. And this is the sin of religious hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, the claiming to have higher values or more noble beliefs than is really the case, of saying things should be one way, but not doing that yourself, of not practicing what you preach. One of the things that's so insidious about hypocrisy within the church is that it can often start off with good things. Say, well, we want to be people who are well-founded in the Bible, who can bring scripture to mind and apply it to situations. We want to be able to encourage one another with wise words and eloquent prayers. We want to be people who build one another up, because these are the tools with which God has equipped us for this task. Except so easily these good things, these things which we call religious things, become all we do to evaluate how well each of us are doing. We go into this one-dimensional world where all that matters for our progress is these things. Or perhaps as things go further, the idea of making progress as a believer gets pushed to the side, and more and more these things are just about being seen as devout, or seen as pious, seen as good, or just to be seen at all. But the fact is that while people judge the outward appearance, the Lord looks at the heart. And so when Jesus encountered hypocrisy in the world, he was firm and unyielding with it. We're going to see and read that passage now that we looked at this morning from Matthew 23. Tim is going to read that to us. And if he got this, my message earlier, he's also going to pray.
Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honour at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Father, I pray that as we listen to Nathaniel preaching from this passage, we would have open hearts to hear what you want us to hear, that we would receive that message and that we would put it into practice. That we would not be hypocritical, but we would live out the message that we are proclaiming. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tim. So it seems that hypocrisy has always been present with God's people, going right back to the time of the Pharisees and perhaps even further. This passage where we pick it up here, it follows an extended time of questioning from the Pharisees and teachers of the law and the Sadducees, questioning Jesus. a time of cross-examination. But all along, their questions haven't been about uncovering truth, about pursuing Jesus. All along, we've seen that their questions have been trying to lay traps, trying to discredit Jesus. And yet throughout, his wisdom and his beauty has shone through as he's answered their questions with such wisdom and depth. And now, in our passage, he turns from the Pharisees, turns to the crowd. And with a biting irony, almost, using biting irony, he uncovers the hypocrisy which is present, has been present all along. He turns to the crowds, and this is his almost like his closing argument. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And so with irony, he says, so you must be careful to do everything they say, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law had seated themselves in Moses' seat. That is, that they had appointed themselves almost as legal successors to Moses. Moses, the one who received the law, who received God's instruction manual for creation. And so the Pharisees had taken on the role for themselves of being the ones to interpret that law and tell people how it should be lived out. They were the ones who were imposing the law on others, saying that you have to keep it all if you really want to be restored to God, if you want to be in relationship with God. And they were precise and unyielding in their interpretation of it. But the fact is that the Pharisees themselves, though they spoke of being part of God's people, it seems as if they themselves had no hope of this. If they had been people who had been genuinely following God, genuinely pursuing God, then perhaps they wouldn't have treated Christ how they did. And of course, we do hear of some Pharisees like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea who do come to Jesus, who do follow him, who are honestly pursuing after God and Christ. But that was not the case for the vast majority. The vast majority, it was hypocrisy. And so as Christ turns away from the Pharisees now and addresses the crowd, he highlights two ways in which the hypocrisy of the Pharisees showed itself and two ways which hypocrisy continues to show itself today. First, hypocrites place burdens on others. They place burdens and laws on others. And secondly, hypocrites chase praise from others. Chase praise. So first, hypocrites place burdens on others. Verse 4, it says, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. As we said, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had taken the role on themselves of applying the law to everyone else, and they were hard in doing this. They imposed law on people. And if anyone stumbled under this load, there was no hope for them, it seemed. No help. There was no compassion in the applying of the law. If it was too much to keep all of their rules in the in everyday life, well, there was no compassion with it. There was no forgiveness. There was no grace to accompany the law. I mean, when we consider the Old Testament law as it was given, when we consider the God's instruction manual for creation, it has multiple purposes, both for the Old Testament people and for us now. For those Old Testament people, there were the civil aspects of it, which were about structuring a society which protected the weakest and caused things to society to flourish. There were the ceremonial aspects of the law, which were about marking out the people as chosen by God. And then there were the moral aspects of it, which communicated God's high standards for all people to be in relation with him. These three aspects of the law, the civil, ceremonial, and moral, are intermingled throughout it, the law. And it was for all three of these reasons that it was important really important for God's people to be keeping the law. But built into the law was also the clear acknowledgement that people would fail. In the law were specific sacrifices for specific sins. And of course, there was the annual Day of Atonement to atone, to make reparation so that people could be restored to God's people. These sacrifices and festivals, they were signs of grace built into the law so that those who had stumbled, those who failed, could know God for themselves as well, could know his relation. And there were signs also pointing forward to the greater grace which was to come in Jesus Christ. There was grace built into the law. But of course the Pharisees, they seem to have missed this or chosen to ignore this. They placed burdens on people with no offer of grace. And in this way, they were utterly unlike Jesus himself. It's not that Jesus doesn't make demands on the life of the Christian. Just in the previous passage, we've seen the greatest commandment as he's highlighted it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second, which goes with it, love your neighbor as yourself. Christ's call is for believers to have the law written on their hearts, to live out the full character of the law, to take up their cross, to give him their life, their all. But with Christ, this is accompanied by grace. And in fact, it's the call to follow a grace which has already been achieved, a grace which has already been received at no cost. Law, as we know it now, it helps us to understand that we can never really be good enough for God. But for all of us who fail, every one of us, once we realize that we cannot do it on our own, there is infinite grace from God. Grace that makes no demand to receive it, and yet, in response to that grace, demands all. So it is that Christ can say back in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Following Christ, the call is no burden at all, for we have known grace and we know it's not about earning things, but it's about responding to his goodness. And so it is that hypocrisy is to say that you are pursuing God and not show grace to others. To say that you are pursuing Christ and not show Christ to others. The Pharisees built themselves up by burdening others. And we can do that as well. Except when we do that, it exposes that area of our life in which we haven't known grace for ourselves. It exposes our own hearts as we try and burden others. It exposes what we value. And we need grace to show that these things are not achieving anything for us. But we fail in so many ways every day. But there is grace for us. Hypocrisy is to place burdens on others and yet say that we know grace. But after a while, we can end up, as hypocrisy progresses, it can end up pushing to aside even the view that we are pursuing God in these things, that we are placing burdens to pursue God, as eventually the point doesn't become to pursue God, but to chase praise from other believers, to build ourselves up, to be noticed, to take praise which rightfully belongs to God, and claim it for ourselves. Let's read verses 5 to 12 again. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Hypocrites, the Pharisees, as Christ unpacks it here, they chase praise for others. And they did this in two main ways. They did it through public displays of devotion, and secondly, through demands of recognition. The phylacteries and the tassels here, we spoke about it this morning. It's references to practices which are described in Exodus and Numbers. The phylactery was a box which had some parchments in it with some passages from the law, four passages from the law written on it. And these boxes were tied to the hand or tied to the forehead. Some modern Jews continue to do this. Here are some Orthodox Jews you can see on the slide at the Western Wall in Jerusalem. You can see that they have the phylacteries on their foreheads and on their hands. It was a sign of devotion. For the Pharisees, though, they'd made their phylacteries especially big, especially colourful, so that they could be seen by other people. And the same was true of the tassels. You can see them again in the picture. The tassels worn by all Jews, but the showiness had been applied to it for the Pharisees because they wanted to be seen. They wanted to be seen as pious and people of devotion. They chased praise for others through public displays of devotion. And secondly, they chased praise through demands of recognition. They wanted to sit in the best places at meals, where they could be seen. They wanted to be acknowledged publicly in the marketplaces. And so they had people call them titles, specific titles, rabbi, which means teacher, father, instructor. And Christ, as he engages with this, he turns it into a specific instruction for the church. Do not use these titles. Do not use these titles within the church. This is a specific warning against honorific, against meaningless titles. Titles which are given just to establish a rank, to establish a hierarchy. Titles that are used just to chase honor and praise. And it seems as if these three particular things, the rabbi, father, and instructor, are unpacked because, in fact, the use of these titles would undermine some gospel truth, undermine the equality of all believers before God, undermine the relationship which every believer has to their Father in heaven, unmediated by any priest or person on earth. It would undermine their relationship to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ himself, as their instructor. These instructions about phylacteries and calling people father, they can, as we first read them, seem like they're only relevant for people a long time ago and far away. Or perhaps only relevant for particular showy kinds of religion in the world today. But of course, as we consider them more, we realize that they hit close to something in our own lives. Of course, we all like being greeted in the marketplace. We all like that affirmation, that attention. Sometimes we can caricature the Pharisees in our lack of knowledge about them. But there is a lesson here for all of us as we try and chase recognition from others. To think about this a bit more now, we're going to go into breakout rooms to discuss two questions. First, what things are you tempted to make the most important signs of a real Christian? Where does that temptation lie? And then the second question, where and in what ways are you tempted to chase praise from other Christians? I realised that there were probably quite heavy questions, but if It would be great to hear some of what you were discussing in your groups. So if anyone would like to jump in here, either with what you were discussing in answer to those questions or just any comments, that would be great.
Someone made a great suggestion of how do we seek the praise of others when we're praying communally, aiming for the ums and of agreement.
Yeah, definitely. That's a true one. Although at the same time, you know, it's always a good thing. We want to be able to encourage each other with ums. Anything else? Mm.
So we talked about the quotes thing of you can quote to encourage others or you can quote to get people to think, oh, you're reading the right books, you must be okay, you must be doing well as a Christian because you're reading the right books.
Yeah, great. And Ingrid in our group also raised the idea of books, reading the right authors, reading the right books. In our sort of intellectual circles, perhaps, that can be a real danger. Great. Hopefully you can continue considering how this sort of applies to you personally. In fact, is that in this passage, Christ has laid bare the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Temptations for leaders today, temptations for all of us today. And even though he has just come to the end of this long time of questioning with the Pharisees, it's worth noting who this passage is directed to. Back in verse 1, Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, even though he's just been discussing with the Pharisees and teachers of the law, even though this is largely seems about them, he directs this teaching directly to the crowds and disciples, to those who would follow him, to his followers, to any who would listen. What do we take with it from that? Well, first, take this seriously for yourself. This is not something that just applies to the Pope in Rome or the megachurch pastor in America. This is something that we need to take seriously for each of us. A sin which has been present throughout church history. Let's not let it take a hold in our hearts. But secondly, I think he directs it directly to his followers. It's because each of us also has a responsibility to one another and to those who are established as leaders in the church. Each of us have a responsibility as members of our church to be keeping an eye out for this, particularly in the places where it is most tempting. And again, this is not just talking about big churches far away. This is as relevant to Josh and Alan and any of us who occasionally teach as it is to any popes or pastors abroad. Don't neglect your responsibility as a member of a church to be guarding against hypocrisy wherever it's seen. But the third and final reason I think Christ directs this to this teaching to all the people is because he is the true head of the church. Yes, he establishes under shepherds and leaders, but they are not the ones who mediate between. Each of us learn directly from Christ himself, maybe through them. But the call here is for all of us to continue to look to Christ, continue to pursue his glory, his praise, and to give him all of our worship. Let's let him transform us day by day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, as we read these words, there is a laying bare of a sin which has persisted in the church, which is regularly seen by those outside the church, and Lord, which is perhaps present in many of our own hearts. So Lord, we pray that you would be rooting it out. We pray that we would know more and more of your grace and would apply that grace to every area, every work which we look to, Lord. We would know that you have won it all. You offer it. And Lord, we pray as we know your grace, your restoration, it would root out every dark corner of our hearts. It would guard our churches against hypocrisy. For your praise, your glory, forever and ever. Amen. That brings an end to our time, our formal time together, but we'll go into breakout rooms again now, spend some time together, chat, perhaps pray some of these things in if you like to. As always, let's finish with a final wave to each other as we say goodbye.